Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, turn, please, to chapter 5 and look with me at verse 15. I have much to share this morning. You don't have as much time as I have truth to share. We're talking in this series of messages about what a real Christian is like. What does a Christian look like? A real Bible Christian, a New Testament believer. We're becoming acquainted with the Spirit of God, since He is the one who indwells the believer and seals the believer, and the one who is designed or who desires to control the believer's behavior. We're pounding home the thesis that most of us do not understand that we cannot live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life. How hard you try, how much you grunt, you cannot live the Christian life. The Christian life is the byproduct of a different dynamic than your own effort. As a matter of fact, the harder you try, the behinder you get. Last week we discovered that the fruit of the Spirit is something that God the Holy Spirit produces in and through us through a marvelous and a mysterious and a very spiritual transaction. He, the Holy Spirit, wants to shape and mold and make us truly Christian. Apart from His energy, apart from His influence, apart from His inner energizing, you and I cannot live the Christian life, neither can we be Christian. In the passage before us, the book of Ephesians continues to teach us that truth. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. This is a summary and a break point in the whole teaching of this book. It summarizes what has been taught in the first 4.5 chapters and sets up what happens in the rest of the book. There are two points in these verses. Don't be dumb and don't be drunk. Don't be dumb. Verse 15, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be dumb. Your translation probably says foolish. It's the equivalent of our slang word, dumb. Don't be dumb, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will for your life, Christian, is not a mystery. It's been clearly articulated in the first 4.5 chapters of the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, go back and do your homework. Start at chapter 1, verse 1, and read chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down through chapter 5, verse 14, and read it, and read it, and read it, and read it, until it saturates your soul, until it gives you understanding, until you have a correct understanding of what God saved you to do, to be. Don't be dumb. Pick up that theme more in the next two messages. The rest of the passage goes on to say, and don't be drunk. Don't be dumb. Don't be drunk. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk. Back in chapter 4, the apostle had used that same analogy when he was describing the conduct of those he calls Gentiles. He's talking about people who do not know Jesus Christ, who have not been born again, who may go to church or may not go to church, who may be moral people or immoral people. Those are ancillary characteristics. The thing that is true about them is they do not know, they do not have a personal relationship with God. There in that passage, chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, the Apostle Paul says to the believers, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you who are believers, you who have been born again, you should no longer walk as Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding. They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more." That verb in verse 19, translated in this translation, they became calloused. That verb in the Greek is, they became anesthetized. They became drunk. I am so grateful for the medical use of anesthesia. When they split my belly from my navel low in order to remove an organ that was cancerous, I am so grateful I did not have to lie there in pain and feel that process. I can still remember the kind anesthesiologist coming to check out my records and saying to me in the pre-op room, "I'm going to give you this little shot to make you drowsy." And I remember laying there thinking, "Lay it on me, babe. Give it to me. I'm on a metal cart. In just a few moments, they're going to split me. Please make me drowsy." And in the surgical room, when I was prepared, I was still vaguely conscious, and I remember someone leaning over me and through a mask smilingly saying, "Start at 10 and count backwards. 10, 9. Oh, what a blissful state. Now, they did a lot of painful things to me while I was out. How many of you have had that experience? How many of you do not know what I'm talking about? You don't understand what anesthetic is. Okay. The Apostle Paul said that through the working of evil and the deception of the evil one, Satan himself, these folks out there in the world are drunk. They have been anesthetized out of rationality. There is no connection between the rational part of their brain and what they're doing and how they're speaking. They are like drunken people who have soaked their senses in sour grapes. And their behavior is erratic. Now, Paul says, as a born-again Christian, you and I are not to be dumb. We're to know what God's will and purpose is. We are not to be drunk. We are not to have drugs, thoughts, practices, philosophies that disconnect us from reality and truth. George Barna wrote a book within the last year and a half. He entitled his book, Think Like Jesus. In that book, he discusses the results of a survey he did, and this is his conclusion. In 2003, the United States has about 210 million adults. Write that down. 210 million adults. About 175 million of them claim to be Christians. Write that down. 175. You with me? 175 adults in the United States claim to be Christian. Of that amount, 80 million claim to be born again Christians. That means that the vast majority of people who claim to be Christians in the United States do not claim to be born again. Something's wrong there. Of the 80 million born again, 7 million have a biblical worldview. That means there are 73 million who claim to be born again Christians and have a flawed worldview. They are practicing error. Their thinking and their behavior does not square with what Jesus taught and how he lived. Only 7 million fit that criteria. Oh, you're going to say, well, what in the world is a biblical life view? Well, a biblical life view means that the person has given accurate biblical response to a series of 7 questions. Here are the questions. Number 1, do you believe that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe who still rules that universe today? 2, do you believe when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he lived a sinless life? 3, do you believe that Satan is not just a symbol of evil, but a real, intelligent, living entity? 4, do you believe a person cannot earn his or her eternal salvation by being good or doing good things for other people? That salvation is exclusively a free gift God gives to those who trust him? 5, do you believe that every person who believes in Jesus Christ has a personal responsibility to share his or her faith in him with other people who believe differently? Finally, do you believe the Bible is totally accurate in all that it teaches? In evaluating the responses to those 7 questions and broken down into subparts, George Barna demonstrated that the vast majority of people who claim to be Christian, and most especially those who claim to be born-again Christians, do not have a biblical worldview. They are dumb. They are deceived. They are drunk. Listen to his summation. 91% of all born-again adults do not have a biblical worldview. 98% of all born-again teenagers do not have a biblical worldview. If your heart did not just drop to the floor, you don't understand the implication of these chilling facts. When people wonder why the Christian church is losing influence in American society, which 7 out of 10 American adults currently contend, the reason is that so very few professing Christians think like Jesus. In Paul's terminology, they are dumb, deceived, and drunk. In the newspaper, our own beloved Columbus Dispatch, an article entitled, "Among Teens, Faith Typical but Shallow." The concluding paragraph summarizes this way: many teens are so detached from the traditions of their faith, they're virtually following a different creed. They're dumb. They don't know what the Bible teaches or what their faith purports. They're virtually following a different creed in which an understanding God exists mostly to solve problems and make people feel good. They're drunk. They are distorted. They are deceived. My wife brought this home to me. Bless her heart. You have so many benefits to come to you because I married Tri-Scene. She brought this home from the beauty parlor. It's a ladies' home journal. In it is an article that would shatter your minds. It's called Search for Meaning. It talks about the current rage in the United States for people to make a home brew religion. Now listen carefully. The big American religious question is, who do you trust? Which is a reliable route to the divine? Increasingly, the answer is, whatever spiritual path allows me to move in the world and be a person with dignity and purpose and get along with my fellow humans on this planet. These individuals don't believe that any one religious organization has a monopoly on truth. 90% of Americans say they believe in God. Almost as many believe in miracles and afterlife and heaven. But many share a disregard for churches as institutions and for authoritarian teachers preaching from a pulpit. They don't like me. They believe wisdom arises out of sharing faith. Wisdom that arises out of sharing faiths is more important than something handed down from religious authority. They want an approach to faith that emphasizes the individual's relationship with the forces of the spiritual world. Whether it's defined as Jesus Christ or a hazier, higher power. They are pursuing spiritual growth away from a religion found only inside steeple churches on Sundays and toward an everyday, individualized faith. The article says that most Americans today are very spiritually alert, but they are seeking their own homemade remedies to the spiritual hungers in their life. And so they mix and match from the various offerings of philosophies, sociology, scientism, scriptures, traditions, from mysticism to New Age to occultism. It doesn't matter its source or origin. If it brings me personal peace, if it brings me a sense of dignity, if it brings me a way to explain the numbness that I feel inside and to cope with that numbness, then I'll accept it. In all of these formulas, one thing remains dominant. One thing remains true. There is no truth outside of what I feel or what I determine. Now, dear friends, listen. The whole book of Ephesians has been written to say that's dumb. And people who pursue that are drunk. They are anesthetized. In juxtaposition or in answer to that great spiritual hunger, God has stepped into the world and offered His help. He has said that the higher spiritual powers, which include Himself, may be known, and that He, the God of all spiritual powers, wants to be known. He has said that not all spiritual powers are friendly. Some are sinister and downright deceptive. And he has said that there are grave consequences that people experience when they choose to disobey or distance themselves from what he has revealed. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, has addressed this broad subject. And he has said to those who have been born again, don't be dumb. Know what the Word of God says. Know what Jesus said. Know how Jesus thought. Know the truth. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. To know the will of God is not enough. To do the will of God, I must have resources beyond my brain and my ability. The apostle tells us that that singular resource that connects us with the divine, that connects us with the spiritual, that connects us with God and enables that God to be operative in our lives, that vital connection is our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit. Technically, the word filled is a present active imperative, which means be continually being filled. The filling of the Spirit, unlike the baptism of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit and all the other ministries of the Spirit, is not once for all. The filling of the Spirit is an active, ongoing, interconnecting relationship between me and God the Holy Spirit, so that God the Holy Spirit informs and empowers my life. I wish I had brought it this morning. A light bulb. It may have been the perfect illustration for what I'm trying to repeat as I quote Paul, who is the author of this book under the guidance of the Spirit of God. A light bulb has one great singular purpose. Now, you can use it for a variety of things, I'm sure. But its singular purpose is to be connected into a proper facility which gives it access to electricity. And when that electricity is flowing into the light bulb, that light bulb has the capacity to emit warmth and light. Any other thing you do with a light bulb may functionally work, but that's not what a light bulb was made for. A light bulb was designed and made to be a vessel which receives energy and transmits that energy into light and warmth. And when the light bulb is properly connected to the source of energy, it glows and it illuminates. Christian friend, a Christian is like a light bulb. We don't have the capacity to give light and warmth by ourselves. We must be connected to the flow of the Spirit of God. And as we are connected to His flow, He energizes from within us our God-given capacity to reflect God and to glow and to create warmth. To be filled with the Spirit is to make sure that I am not inhibiting the flow of the Spirit of God's direction and impulse within me. Earlier in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul had written, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." And he's talking about the choices that I make, and how I can make choices that will cut off the flow of God's Spirit into my life. Don't do that. Instead of cutting them off and grieving the Holy Spirit, I am to be open to Him and focus upon being controlled, being energized by Him. I am as dependent upon Him to do the will of God as the light bulb is dependent upon the electric flow for it to light and glow. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot do the will of God for your life unless you are controlled by the Spirit of God. And just as a person who has had who has had drugs introduced into their body, and they are under the control or out of control because of those drugs, the Spirit of God wants to take control of us and through us accomplish four great, great, great goals. The rest of the book outlines these goals. First of all, when the Spirit of God is in control, there is personal peace, contentment, and joy. You see that in verses 19 and following. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another, that's Christians to Christians, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first sign. You want contentment, you want fulfillment, you want to have the inner desires of your heart satisfied, you want to feel in connection with the energies of God and God's purpose for your life, be filled with the Spirit. His design is not to make you weird. His design is to make you authentically all God designed you to be, to create within your inner being a sense of happiness, melody, peace, contentment, to create within your relationships joy, harmony, truth, peace. To fill your heart with such a sense of God's overwhelming provision and grace that you are thankful and grateful to Him. That's the first thing. Personal fulfillment. The second thing that being filled with the Spirit accomplishes, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, submit to and obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Verse 4, parents, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Verse 5, servants, obey, submit to your masters. Verse 9, masters, treat them in the same way without threatening them. In each of those relationships, the fundamental attitude that the Spirit of God seeks to create is one of service and submission. So that I serve my wife and I submit myself to her needs as Jesus Christ serves the church and submits to our needs. She submits to me as to the Lord and accepts her role in that posture. Our children are to submit themselves to the authority and responsible choice of parents. Parents are to understand that we have to give an answer to God for how we teach our children. We are not to abuse them, use them, indenture them as little slaves. But recognize that God has a purpose for their lives and we are on assignment to honor Him. The employer is to recognize that he's going to give an answer to God for how he treats that person who works under his relationship. And he's to do good to that person and serve the needs of those who work. The slaves, the workers, are to recognize that they're engaged in a process of honoring God in that relationship to their employer. And they're not to serve the employer with eye service, but rather they're to do the right thing and do it well with the right attitude in that job they have because they are serving the living Christ. See, that's what the Spirit of God does in all of my relationships. He teaches me submission, service, humility. He teaches me that all of my human connections are arenas and theaters in which I serve God. And that God is the one who's watching, and God is the one who rewards. And therefore, everything that I do, whether it's child, parent, parent, child, husband, wife, husband, employer, employee, in all of those relationships, that's the arena where I submit to God and I submit and serve the needs of those around me. Well, who's looking out for me? God, the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. It means that God himself takes the responsibility for my care when I'm caring for my wife. That God takes the responsibility for your care when you're being submitted to and submissive to your husband. That God takes up the initiative of your care when, as a child, you're submitted to your parents. That God takes up the initiative of your responsibility and wisdom when you're, as a parent, trying to change the children. Do you see the picture? So in terms of my own personal satisfaction, my own personal fulfillment, the key, Christian, is to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by him. In all my relationships, in all that I do, the key is to be filled with the Spirit of God and to enter that relationship with an attitude of service and humility and commitment. And there are two more things that are equally exciting that I don't have time to talk about. All you have to do is read the rest of the book of Ephesians. And you'll see that in addition to singing and speaking in my heart and to others, in addition to submitting myself, I am to stand against the forces of darkness and evil. That's what the whole armor of God is about. And I am to supplicate. I am to pray. I am to learn that my resources are in God, not in me. And the Spirit of God, when I'm under his control, will create within me a constant, continual attitude of dependence upon God and delightful expectation in God's provisions. And the way I address that is through prayer. Let me close. Last week, I told you about a coin that was given to me by Brigadier General Robin C. Timmons. On Monday, I sat with a colonel, full colonel, retired, who's part of our church. I showed him this and said, you reckon? Oh, yeah, he said. He said, when I was a colonel, he said, we were allowed to produce these. You had to be a certain rank in order to be able to do this. But he said, yeah, he said, I could do that. He said, Did you know that if Brigadier General Robin Timmons gave you this, did you know that there's an added connection to that? With this coin in hand, any PFC can go to the headquarters and request a hearing with the general. And when he presents this coin, the sergeant at arms, the sergeant of arms immediately goes to the brigadier general, and whatever else he's doing, he announces that PFC Custer has something he needs to talk about. And this coin gives you access. God himself has placed upon you, born again Christian, his stamp. He owns you. He has marked you as his medallion. And he says, anytime you want my attention or need my help, just call. Are you this morning controlled by the Spirit of God or by your own personal agenda? Are you honestly, intelligently, intentionally pursuing the will of God for your life? Or are you just kind of going through life looking for what makes you float? Are your decisions bathed in the question, does this match what God wants for me? Or does this detour me from that objective? Are you content this morning inside? Are you full of thanksgiving and peace? Are you in harmony with all those relationships? Are you winning the battle against the forces of darkness? In what you watch on TV, what you read, how you think, what you desire, what fills your mind when you fantasize, and what are your values when you write those checks and fill in your daytimer? God says, don't be dumb, inexcusable. Don't be shopping out there among all the other offerings of philosophy, thinking, opinion. You have found the source of truth in Jesus Christ. Know what His will is, and don't be drunk. Don't be looking for other bromides and substitutes to improve yourself. Rather, connect, commit to the Holy Spirit of God Himself and be controlled by Him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Your grace and love to us. What a privilege to know the truth. To know the God who made this old world and who fashioned it and who will finish it in His good time. Thank You for the clear instruction in the pages of Your word. Thank You for the one who lives inside us to instruct us, to empower us, to transform us. May we boldly this morning commit ourselves to be controlled by You, Holy Spirit, to honestly say, I don't want to be my own boss. I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to pursue my own agenda. I want to simply and completely be controlled by You, Spirit of God. I surrender my will to You, my plans to You, and I ask You to fill me and control me, to energize me, to equip me, to use me, to transform me. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just one more moment. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ to come into your life. You may have been baptized, you may have taken catechism, you may have taken communion, you may be part of any number of religious movements, but you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. Confess to Him that you are a sinner and ask Him to come into your heart. That's the only way you can be born again. I challenge you, I invite you, I plead with you right now, make that commitment, that decision. Lord Jesus, this morning I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I confess to You I cannot please God apart from forgiveness and grace. I'm willing this morning to believe that You, Jesus, are who You claim to be. And the death at Calvary was a death died for my sins. And I ask You now, as the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior. Pray that prayer, one like it, sincerely, and your life will be transformed. And if you've prayed that prayer before, and you're one of those 73 million Christians who claim to be born again, but you do not have an operational life plan based upon the truth of God's word, then this morning, I beg you, say, Holy Spirit, take control of my life. Control me. Show me Your mind. Empower me to do Your will. You pray either of those prayers this morning, you will walk out of this auditorium a transformed person with a whole new life experience being generated within you. And now, Father, by your Spirit, convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. By your word, inform and inspire us about your great love and your plan for us, our world, and the future. Draw us to you. Make us individuals in whom the Spirit of the living God is in control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.